Tonight we're looking again at Philippians chapter 3. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And our last time together, we were looking at the first three verses. Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Here in these first three verses of chapter 3, we are introduced to the call to worship, or the call to rejoice, the warning of false teachers, and the distinction between true believers and false believers. In the call to rejoice, we saw that it was not formal or final, but that it was continual. In other words, by Paul's use of the word "finally" in verse 1, he did not mean that this is the conclusion of the letter, since there was still 44 verses that remained. What he is doing here is making a transitional point from his previous discussion of himself, of Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And he's calling for them to always rejoice. We said that the word "rejoice" is the word "kairo." "Kairo" is used in this book 9 times. We find it in chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, chapter 2, verse 28, here in chapter 3 and verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 10. And since he's using the present tense and the imperative mood, he is actually commanding them to do this all the time. That's why I say right here that this is a call to rejoice. He's actually calling them to this action, to this behavior, to this activity. Now, as we said last time, joy is a characteristic of true believers. It comes from God, and it's promised to believers. It is, according to Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason that joy is a characteristic of true believers is because it is a command. Believers are told to be glad in the Lord, to rejoice, to shout for joy. Their service to the Lord is to be with gladness and with singing. Paul calls us to do that. And as he calls us to do that, he says to rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord is the object of our rejoicing. Now, I shared with you last time that there are 8 things that believers can rejoice in God for. 1 is for election. 2 is for salvation. 3 is for deliverance. 4 is for His goodness. 5 is for His grace. 6 is for protection. 7 is for victory. And 8 was for hope. And certainly this is not an exhaustive list, but this somewhat gives us some direction based upon the scriptures that we looked at pertaining to these areas, that we can rejoice in God for these things. Now, as we look at the remaining part of verse 1 into verse 2, we see now the warning of false teachers. Now, last time I had a different slide up there, and I thought this time I would be very specific. All these people that you're seeing come up on your screen are on TBN. And many of you would recognize their faces. They are false teachers. And I figure that this way we can be very specific for you. Paul says there in verse 1, "But for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." And what Paul is about to teach them in the verses that follow, he had previously given them instruction in regarding their opponents. And we saw that in chapter 1 and verses 27 to 30. That's why he says to them to write the same things to you. It's not tedious, but for you it is safe. And his repetitious teaching concerning false teachers, it wasn't trouble for him. It was something that was needful. He needed to warn the brethren about false teachers, because there are many that come into the fellowship and they creep in. You don't recognize them at first. Like we said last time, you don't have someone to come up and knock on your door and say, "Hey, listen, I'm a false teacher. I'm going to hell. Would you like to go with me?" I mean, they don't do that. False teachers think that they're going to heaven. They think that the gospel that they're proclaiming is the truth. And they believe it so much that they preach it so hard and so long. And just as you look at the screen, all of these people that are on this screen, and the kind of gospel that they're preaching is very uncommon. The word faith gospel, it's false gospel. Now, you can go to some of their websites and you might find some very common language that you would find on our website when it comes to salvation. But it's the things that you don't always hear them saying on their website or right out in the open that is the deception. I shared with you last week about Joel Osteen. To be honest with you, he's not as blatant as some of the others, but he is extremely deceptive. And that disturbs me very much because there are a lot of people that watch Joel Osteen. And they seek to get their understanding of the Bible through him who does not understand the Bible. I would encourage you to go to our website under the section where we have extra things, tools and things like that. And there's a section in there called "What is Discernment?" Click that link on and we have the interview of Joel Osteen. Who was it with?
Larry King.
And you can read that interview and just listen to the substance of what he is saying. See, again, beloved, this is the kind of stuff your elders are staying aware of. And so we want to warn you about these things. Just as if Paul is doing the same thing to the Philippians. He's warning them about false teachers and he tells them to beware of them. Yesterday I was reading one of the church fathers who lived from 69 to 155. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. He knew the apostles. He was around during that time. He had a disciple, Irenaeus, and he tells us that Polycarp was instructed by the apostles. He was brought into contact with many who had seen Christ. Here's what he says of Polycarp. He says, "I could describe the very place in which the blessed Polycarp sat and taught, his going out and coming in, the whole tenor of his life, his personal appearance, how he would speak of the conversations that he had held with John and with others who had seen the Lord. How did he make mention of their words and whatever he had heard from them respecting the Lord?" And before Polycarp was martyred, he wrote a letter to the Philippians. And listen to what he writes to them, warning them about false brethren. He says, "Let us be zealous in the pursuit of that which is good, keeping ourselves from causes of offense, from false brethren, and from those who in hypocrisy bear the name of the Lord and draw away vain men into error. For whosoever does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist, and whoever does not confess the testimony of the cross is of the devil. And whosoever perverts the oracles of the Lord to his own lust and says that there is neither a resurrection nor a judgment, he is the firstborn of Satan. Wherefore, forsaking the vanity of many and their false doctrines, let us return to the word which has been handed down to us from the beginning, watching unto prayer and persevering in fasting, beseeching in our supplications the all-seeing God not to lead us into temptation, as the Lord has said, 'The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" See, as he wrote this letter, somewhere in the middle of the second century, he's dealing with the same issues of false teachers, just as the apostles dealt with, and just as we deal with today. They are there. They are on your screen. There's not enough PowerPoint to put them all up there. Polycarp warned them to beware of these false teachers whom Paul calls dogs. If you were listening to what he said, you'll notice some terms that he used. He called them false brethren. He called them Antichrist. He called them of the devil. He called them the firstborn of Satan. He's doing the same thing Paul is doing. He's warning the flock. And beloved, that's the same thing we need to do. We don't want to get to the point where we're so rejoicing and so rejoicing and we forget about this. We forget about those who come in the fellowship and lead the disciples astray, that prey on them. They prey on the weak. You know how Jehovah's Witnesses use their tactics? If they could confuse you, they got you. You know some of the people that they prey on are Baptists. I found that to be very interesting. I was a Baptist for about 17, 18 years. Gave my heart and life to that ministry. And while I was there, the churches that I was involved in, and I'm not sitting here saying I'm some smart man. I'm not. I'm dumb in a lot of ways. And I have to study hard to understand what I'm sharing with you. But I actually found some people that were dumber than me. And when I say that, I don't say that, you know, to the point just to get you to laugh. I say it to the point that they were ignorant of the Scriptures. They're ignorant of what they teach. They're ignorant about what they believe. They don't even know what they believe. So when you have somebody like this come to their door, they confuse them. Amen. And they go, well, that sounds pretty good. I think I believe that. And they just join right in with them. They get sucked in. Or like these false teachers do on the television set, they say, sow a seed of faith. Send $1,000. I know that you don't have $1,000, but send it. And you'll have it come right back to you. That's the kind of stuff that they'll say. And yet you've got people on here, like down at the bottom, T.D. Jakes, who does not believe in the Trinity. Why aren't people calling him a heretic? You got Kenneth Copeland on the right at the bottom. He believes that we're little gods. In fact, all of them up there believe that we're little gods. And you got the man up there in the right corner, Paul Crouch. He's the one that owns TBN. And if you've listened to some of the statements of him with Benny Hinn, you'd fall out of your chair. They all believe in this little God theory. They all believe in this word faith movement. You won't hear them talk about sin. Because sin is negative. And to talk about anything negative is to bring that upon yourself. So they don't talk about that. And I just want to do the same thing Paul says. And I'll put this title over them. Beware of dogs. Paul uses that term beware three times in verse 2. And he's using it there for repetition. But the word that he is using is the Greek word blepo. And he's calling them to look to. Look to or look out for. It's used in reference to discernment. Be discerning about those who call themselves preachers and teachers. Be discerning about what you hear. Take heed. Don't just accept everything you hear. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul gave the Thessalonians this instruction in verse 21. Test all things. Test all things. And that sounds exactly like what John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You need to test them. You'll know them by their fruit, Jesus says. Just because they come along and they say the words that tickle your ears, check them out. And then sometimes we hear people and we go, oh, that sounds pretty good. And then we get listening a little more. And we go, wait a minute. There's a problem here. See, that's how false teachers work. They'll use a little bit of truth and they'll pack right behind it error. That's what you'll find in the cults. You'll find one or two things. You'll find a few things that are right on. But it's the other things that they add to it. And when we look at this text, we're seeing this warning here to beware. To be discerning. Now, Paul uses three descriptions of these false teachers. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. And he calls them the mutilation or the false circumcision. Now, he uses the term dog not in a friendly way. It's a term of reproach. They're like the prowling wild dogs that are without a home. They're without an owner. They're scavengers. They're the scavengers who run around and eat garbage. They're the ones that knock over your cans. They don't have a home. They're mangy. They're flea-ridden. And usually when you see them, you want to avoid them. And he uses this term the same way to speak of these false teachers. When you see them, you need to avoid them. You need not to have nothing to do with them. Don't send in your money to them. And they make these empty promises. Read the book of Jude. Read 2 Peter chapter 2. And listen to the warnings that they give about false teachers. You can't play around with this. This is like playing with fire, and you will get burned. And the thing about getting burned, we're talking about your soul. I was sharing with our class Monday night that a gentleman had emailed me, and he was telling me about some videos that he had got a hold of. And he was really sincere, really wanting to just grow in the Lord and add to his faith. But as he began to watch the videos, the guy began to question the authorship of the Bible. And as he's doing that, what is he doing? He's knocking the foundation out. He's attacking the foundation. And you know what the results was of that? Doubt. If I could start knocking the foundation out from up under you about the Word of God and its authority and its truthfulness, guess what? You're going to be going, well, I'm not saved. This isn't the truth. I'm in the wrong church. I'm believing the wrong things. You'll begin to doubt all over the place. You know, when Paul told Titus, when he was to speak to the members in the church, he told them, speak the things which are proper for healthy teaching. Proper, sound doctrine. This is what is fitting. This is what you need to teach. This is what you need to give yourself to. Don't follow after every fad. Don't follow after myths. Don't get involved in these useless wranglings, as he tells Timothy. No, preach the things which are fitting for healthy teaching. Sound doctrine. Now, beloved, that's why we give ourselves to systematically teaching the Word, because this is the only way you're going to grow. This is the only way you're going to be built up. This is the only way you're going to be equipped to deal with this that's on the screen. So we say this so much, and we have to keep saying it. You don't need to run around studying error. In fact, the Bible doesn't give you permission to do that. What you need to do is study the truth. And as you know the truth, anything that comes against it, you'll know is error. Study the authentic. Well, he tells them to beware of these dogs. And again, this is a fitting term to describe these false teachers, because this is what they are. The second thing he tells them is to beware of evil workers. And you notice the second repetition of the word beware. Again, the Greek word blepo, calling them to discernment. And he calls them to beware of these evil workers. You know, false teachers, they parade themselves as righteous, but in reality, they're just evil workers. They run around getting people or making people think that they are righteous people. But again, study their life, study their doctrine, and you'll find something that's very different. Professing to be true believers, they gain admission into Christian fellowships in order to spread their heresy, their false teaching. And the results of it is only evil. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter 2:1 that false teachers secretly bring in destructive heresies. You know how that works? They don't just come in and start parading their doctrine. They don't come up here to the pulpit and start preaching things like that. No, what they do is they start befriending you. And they get into the little small groups, one-on-one or one-on-two, one-on-three, and then they begin to spread it like that. That is more dangerous. Because after time, as they get around the whole fellowship, guess what? They've got the whole fellowship in a mess. And they've got them doubting the Word of God and even turning against those who preach and teach the truth. Don't think for a moment that change by grace is not subject to attack like this, because we are, and we have been attacked like this. You'd be surprised the kind of stuff that we deal with. But it happens a lot. And sometimes we have to deal with some of the things that you run into and try to unscramble the egg that you have scrambled as you listen to this stuff or you buy into some of this stuff. And we have to come back with the pure Word of God and say, listen, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible says. We can't make you do the Bible. You know that. And many times we just have to back away and let the Word do its work. And sometimes the work that the Word is doing is actually rebuking you. And the very things that we say that happen usually end up coming to pass. We're not prophets. We're not out there giving predictions or foretelling the future for your life. But we're knowing that the Scriptures teach that if you persist in a certain pattern, in a certain behavior, in a certain belief, it's near destruction. It's going to come upon you. It's a no-brainer to us. And especially when you've been dealing with people for a while, you begin to see people repeat the same patterns. Beloved, if anything that we are to give ourselves to, it is to this Word, and to realize and to recognize that this is the authoritative Word of God. This is binding on your life.
Amen.
And because of that, you submit to it. Because of that, you obey it. Because of that, you seek to rejoice in it. Because of that, you heed the warnings like this. You don't run around playing with these things. This is serious stuff. John Calvin said, under the pretext of building up the church, they did nothing but ruin and destroy everything. Now, the word that he uses here for evil is the word kakos, and it refers to all kinds of wickedness. This word here is speaking of their character. It's speaking of their activity. In fact, if you look over at verses 18 and 19, it describes their motives and their activities when it says this: "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Peter even describes their destructive nature in 2 Peter 2, verse 18 and 19, when he says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." So Paul says, listen, they're nothing but evil workers. They're nothing but dogs. You need to beware of them. Notice the third word that he uses. It's the word mutilation. He says, beware of the mutilation. And now he has a play of words here. This is the word mutilation, or if you have a New American Standard Bible, it's translated to false circumcision. But again, this is a play on words. This is katatomi. He uses a different word in verse 3, paratomi. Paratomi is speaking of those who are of the true circumcision. Katatomi is speaking of those of the mutilation, those of the false circumcision. John Calvin again writes, he says, they boasted that they were the circumcision, and he turns aside this boasting by calling them the concision, inasmuch as they tore asunder the unity of the church. Kenneth Weiss vividly says it this way: heathen priests mutilated their own bodies. And he says the Judaizers, they mutilated the gospel by adding law to grace, and thus their own spiritual lives and those of their converts. Over in Acts chapter 15, we won't take the time to look at that again, but let me just remind you what verse 1 says, because verse 1 tells us about the circumcision. Verse 1 tells us about the Judaizer. Did you notice as we were reading in Acts chapter 10 that he identified those Jews that were present when Cornelius and his household had received the Lord? He called them the circumcision. Now notice over in Acts 15 verse 1 what they taught. Some of those of the circumcision, they taught this, that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that's why he says, beware of this, because this is false teaching. This is adding to salvation. This is why there was a great uproar when they began to say this. This is why they had to meet with the elders of the Jerusalem church, to meet with Peter and James and all the apostles about this issue, because this was an attack on the grace of God. This was an attack on salvation. This was a doctrine that was serious and it needed to be dealt with. And if you remember last week, we read Acts 15, we saw they did deal with this. But here it creeps up again. And it creeps up here in Philippians chapter 3, to where Paul has to say, listen, you need to be aware, you need to be discerning about these false circumcision. These Jews that are teaching that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Be aware of them. Now, circumcision was very important. It was very essential to the Jewish people, since it's the distinguishing mark of God's covenant with their forefather Abraham. And so closely did the Jews identify with circumcision that they referred to fellow Jews by that term that I noted in Acts chapter 10, the circumcision or the circumcised. And they would call Gentiles the uncircumcision or the uncircumcised. And you know, in obedience to God's command, every Jewish boy was to be circumcised and still is to be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. It was so significant that uncircumcised Jewish males were to be cut off from the covenant community. Now, when you look at this whole concept of circumcision, you need to understand that it graphically illustrated man's depravity. It's nowhere is more manifested in this act, this procreative act, because it is then that the sin nature is passed on to a new generation. You see, circumcision, it was a symbol. It was picturing man's need to be cleansed from sin at the deepest root of his being. See, it's just like baptism in the new covenant. Circumcision was to reflect an inward reality. You know, we had a baptism this past Sunday. But did you notice by listening to the testimony, what was shared was dealing with an inward reality. See, people put their trust in being washed in a baptismal tank. They put their trust in walking an aisle or joining a church. They put their hope and their trust in those things. And those things will not save you. Circumcision won't save anyone. Nor will baptism. It's the inward reality that God is dealing with here. It's the heart. And they were to zealously observe, you know, this ritual here by doing it from the heart. God had told them that they were to do this. And Paul tells them that because they weren't doing this with the heart, that their circumcision had become an uncircumcision. They were no different than the Gentiles. Because what they were doing, they were isolating from the reality. They were isolating the symbol from the reality. And guess what? When you do that, it's just meaningless. If you're saying that I need to do this in order to be saved, that's no different than somebody coming up and saying, listen, it's not by grace alone, like the Catholic Church says. It's grace plus works. But, you know, they're not alone. There are others that do the same thing. I mean, that's the whole fight in the Protestant Reformation. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace alone, through faith alone. Now, why did he call them the mutilation? Well, let me go back to, again, the play on the words. The word mutilation, again, it's katatomi. And it literally means mutilation. That's why the King James and the New King James translates it mutilation. It's literally what the word means. See, where circumcision was the cutting off of the foreskin, katatomi, it meant strictly cutting into or hacking or chopping up. It's very graphic. And the apostle's point is simply this, that if the Judaizers believed that the mere outward ritual of circumcision pleased God, why did they not take the devotion to its ultimate extreme and then castrate themselves? See, circumcision or any external ritual or ceremony is meaningless if it does not transform the heart. Meaningless if it doesn't transform the heart. Those who teach otherwise are not praiseworthy religious people doing their best to please God. They're actually purveyors of doctrines of demons. They hold to a form of godliness and they have denied its power. And believers are told in 2 Timothy 3:5 to avoid these men. See, unlike the Judaizers, the katatomi, the false circumcision, believers are the paratomi. The paratomi is the true circumcision. They have an inward spiritual cleansing, not a meaningless outward mark. And if you look at verse 3, that's what we begin to see when you look at the distinction between the true and false believers. What does he say? For we are the paratomi. We are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. See, he's showing a distinction between the two groups. You have those who say you must be circumcised to be saved, and he says, beware of them. They're dogs. They're evil workers. They are the false circumcision. But on the other hand, those who are the peritomi, those who are the true circumcision, are those who worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they don't put any confidence in the flesh. Notice that. True believers worship God in the Spirit. The word Paul uses here for worship is latruo. And again, it's used in this present tense. And again, the present tense means a continuous action. He says, we are the true circumcision who continue to worship God in the Spirit. Now, the word worship even goes deeper than that. The word refers to spiritual service. Go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And we see its use right there. Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your latruo, your reasonable service, or more literally, your respectful spiritual service. See, it is spiritual worship to offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's the only way He will accept you, is holy. He doesn't accept you any other way. That's why Jesus cleanses you from all your sin constantly. If He ever stopped cleansing you of your sin, you would be lost. You would be in hell. But He cleanses you all the time. Just like in John 13, where He washed the disciples' feet, which was reminiscent of His cleansing from sin. He cleanses us daily, moment by moment, from our sin. Praise the Lord for that. 1 John chapter 2 tells us He's our lawyer in defense. When we sin, and Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, accuses us before the Father, before the throne, and says, they're guilty. How do you think Jesus responds? Yes, they're guilty, but I have covered that sin. I have cleansed that sin. I have forgiven that sin on the basis of His sacrifice. That was perfect. God saves believers for the purpose of worshiping Him. Do you realize that? You weren't saved to have a happy life. You weren't saved to have a good life. You weren't saved to have all these material possessions. You were saved to worship God. Why do you think we lay so much emphasis on that whole thought? We come here tonight to worship Him. Some people think, and they make this dichotomy in the service, that once we get to the preaching portion of the service, worship has ceased. And they'll even refer to the worship service as worshiping through song or praise music or the worship of the service, the worship part of the service. Listen, it's all worship. Amen. You don't worship God apart from His Word. You can't worship Him apart from His Word. And you can't worship Him apart from who He is. That's why we talk about the fact that you have to examine yourselves, because there are many people that think that God will still hear their prayers, God will still accept their worship when they have something against someone, when they have sin in their heart. And the Bible teaches us, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. How clear can you get? How clear can you get from Matthew 5? If you have something against your brother, He says, leave your gift at the altar, go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come back and offer the gift. But we don't think that the Lord's serious about those things. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we're not preaching it. Amen. We're not preaching that. Churches aren't preaching those things. Because there are consequences to that kind of preaching. You know what they're trying to preach? They're trying to preach things that just will draw people in. It's the little Bo Peep preaching. It's the sermonettes for Christianettes. Listen, if we only have one person in the room, we'll preach the Word. And we'll let God deal with the consequences. We're called to be faithful to the Word of God, faithful to study it, faithful to preach it. We're not in control of how it's going to fall on people. But yet, preachers today are trying to control how it falls. So they're trying to soften the message. How do you get around that when Paul tells Titus to convince and to rebuke with all authority? How do you get around that? You change the words? You stop yelling? I yell a lot because I get excited up here. It's the energy. See, true believers here, they are those who worship God in the Spirit. God has saved you for that purpose. As A.W. Tozer says, that He made worshipers out of rebels. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4:23, you remember that account? He said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Who is the seeker? Who's the seeker? Is it the people? You can't seek God. It's only when you get born again can you truly seek God. He's opened your eyes to Him. Prior to that, you can't seek Him. You can't seek Him unless He opens up your eyes, unless He opens up your ears, unless He wakes you up from a dead state of spiritual deadness. And yet we want to form our churches after that. We want to make our churches so that all these dead people will seek God that don't seek God. It says in Romans 3, they don't seek God. Look at it. I want to show you so you can underline it. Make a note of it. It says there, Romans 3:11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. How clear can you get? In Psalm 119, 155, listen to what David writes. He says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. See, to me, that ends the seeker-sensitive movement in my mind. That tells me right there, I can't go in that direction because they don't seek after God. The true seeker is God. He's the true seeker. It says there in John 4:24 or 23, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. You know, true believers, they're those who worship God from the heart. They're those who worship God in obedience to His Word. Listen to what David said. And just listen to these key phrases. In fact, if you want to follow me, turn to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. Notice the first two verses here. David said this, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. See, that's worship. Worship is not walking here and just singing some songs. Worship is not just pulling out a sermon and listening to it. It's giving your whole heart. He says, I'll praise you with my whole heart. I'll tell of all your marvelous works. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Listen to those key words. He says, I'll praise you. I'm going to do it with my whole heart. I'm going to tell of your marvelous works. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to sing praise. And it's all going to be directed to you. Your name, O Most High. Look at chapter 34, the first three verses. He said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. See, that's with all your heart. That's having praise on the brain. That's having praise in your mind. That constantly you want to worship Him. Constantly you want to praise Him. He says there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, that they continually worship God in the Spirit. Just because you come in here, don't think that that's the only time you worship. You worship when you wake up in the morning. The very moment your eyeballs, you know, your eyelids uncover your eyeballs. The very moment you wake up, that's when worship begins. That very moment. If we could just get that in our mind, that would change our attitude about the day. You're setting the course for that day. Will I worship God today? Or do I sit there and later and go, oh, I got to get up. I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. Listen, be thankful you have a job. There are a lot of people who don't have a job. Know what it's like not to have a job. So be thankful that you got one. Right? Be thankful you got a bed to sleep in. Be thankful you got a clock that goes off so you can wake up. I mean, there's a lot of things to be thankful for, but like Chip said earlier, we just complain about everything. I mean, we are born complainers. That's what we are. Complain about everything. David says, I bless you all the time. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and be glad. And then he invites people to join him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let's exalt his name together. This is what I want to do. I want to worship him all the time. Come join me. You know, wouldn't that change some things if you got someone sharing some gossip and slander with you? Say, wait a minute, you're interfering with my worship. We can't worship God like this. Or they start doing that and say, did you hear about so-and-so? Hold on a minute. Can we worship God with that? Can we turn that into a song? I mean, we're reading songs right now. That's what the Psalms are. We're hearing the expression of the heart. You know, singing is one of the ways to express the heart and to express the emotions. And here you hear David singing this. David is expressing to God the deepest desire of his heart. He wanted to praise him with his whole heart. He wanted to tell all his marvelous works. He wanted to be glad. He wanted to rejoice. He wanted to sing praise. He wanted to do it all the time. He wanted it to continually be on his mouth. Listen, that's revealing the heart of a person right there. Look at Psalm 63. It says in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. What do you do if you're like that? What do you do if you have this deep, insatiable desire that can't be fulfilled? What do? You start looking for God in the sanctuary. To see His power, to see His glory. Why? Because His loving kindness is better than life. In His lips, we're going to praise Him. So He says, thus, I'll bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands to your name. Some of you are afraid to do that. We sit in here, or we stand in here, and we worship. You're afraid to lift up your hands and praise. Because you're thinking, somebody's going to see me. So what? So what if somebody sees you? Maybe they need to see that so that they'll do it too. But don't just lift your hands just because you want people to see you. If that's what you want, don't lift them at all. If you want people to watch you while you worship, that's a problem. That's pride. That's sin in the heart. Get rid of all of that. If you sing, sing to the Lord. If you go, I got a good voice, I want everybody to hear it, then be quiet. Or I have a bad voice and I can't sing. Sing it out loud, but do it with the right heart. See, the whole issue is the heart. It doesn't matter how good you sound or how good you look as you do it. It's your heart. Israel had all the right theology. They were doing all the right sacrifices. But God said, listen, I'm tired of the noise of your music. Because you're not offering me the pure. You're offering me the maimed and the lame. They were coming to the sacrifices and they weren't offering them according to the custom of Moses. They were offering them the cripple. And he says, listen, you wouldn't offer that to the governor, but you're offering it to me. You see the issue? Their heart had changed. They were going through the motions. You know, that's what I fear in my life, is going through the motions. You know, I have a pretty routine day. And it's so easy for me, as well as you, to just kind of get in that little set course and just go through the things that you do. Mindlessly going through. I don't want to go through my day mindlessly absent. I don't want to go through the day to where I'm mindless about God. I want to acknowledge Him in all my ways because I have to trust Him in all my ways. I don't trust myself to make the right decisions. I've had enough history in my life to see bad decisions. And so have you. But that's what happens when our heart strays from the Lord. Like Chip was praying earlier, God brings us back, doesn't He? He chastens us. True believers worship God. They were born to do that by His Spirit. They were saved to do that. They do that from the heart. They do that in obedience to His Word. And they do that in the power of His Spirit. See, they worship God in the Spirit, because only can the Spirit produce worship in the heart. You can't worship God apart from His Spirit. Luke 10:21 even says this of Jesus. It says, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And Paul, he exhorted the Galatians to walk in the Spirit. And he even told the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. So there is a dependence here to where you need the Spirit of God to worship. You need the Spirit of God to obey Him. And you have Him. You have Him. He dwells within you. You have the very key to live this life in a way that's pleasing to God. Well, if you go back to Philippians 3, notice something else he says. True believers rejoice in Christ Jesus. The word rejoice here is a word that's translated glory in the New American Standard Bible. The word can be used in either a negative way or a positive way. In the negative way, it refers to pride, refers to boasting. It's all about self, and we've said enough this past 2 weeks about pride to know what that means. But it can also be used in a positive way to where you're boasting in Christ. You know that He alone is the ground of your boasting. They don't pride themselves in these personal attainments, in their cultural backgrounds, or in their faithfulness to sacraments. They boast in Christ. Like earlier when we were praying, as we were receiving the Lord's table, the only thing I could think of is, God, it's all about You for me to be here. I mean, You've done this in me. Because I wasn't looking for You. I was running far from You. And so was everyone else in this room. And God found you, didn't He? Paul uses this term, rejoice, 35 of its 37 occurrences in the New Testament. He says a lot about this, doesn't he? See, true Christians give credit for all that they are and all that they have to Christ. That's who they give the credit to. Somebody pat you on the back and go, oh, you know, you've just been an encouragement to me. I see your faith. I see you walking in the Lord. I see you rejoicing. You don't go, thank you. Yeah, I have been pretty good today, haven't I? Been doing really good. No, you go, praise the Lord. It's Him. Any good you see in me, it's the Lord. Any bad you see in me, it's me. It's my sin. I trust you see Him and not me. See, it's like Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's what we all can say. It's only by the grace of God that we are who we are. And we're what we are. Paul even said this in Romans 15:17. I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Notice a third thing in Philippians 3. True believers put no confidence in the flesh. They put no confidence in the flesh. Turn with me over to Romans 13. Notice what Paul says to the Romans in the last verse of chapter 13. Well, before he says that, notice how he leads up to it. It says in verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly or decently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Every time we yield to sin, we're making provision to the flesh. But you know, I think Paul is actually talking about something different here, because the whole subject is about these false circumcision that are teaching that unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. So I believe that what he is doing here, he is actually attacking what they were teaching. See, a true believer understands that the flesh doesn't profit. They understand that there is no way to heaven through the flesh. The flesh doesn't get you in favor with God, nor does the law. The law condemns you, and guess what? The flesh condemns you too if you trust it. See, the flesh here is representing man's unredeemed humanness. See, unlike the many who boast according to the flesh, 2 Corinthians 11:18, true Christians put no confidence in the flesh. They understand that it's the Spirit who gives life and the flesh profits nothing, John 6:63. And they agree with Paul's declaration. We read that declaration Sunday. What did he say? I know that nothing good in me dwells, that is in my what? My flesh. See, because it's fallen, because it's unredeemed, the flesh can't do anything to please God. All it can do is serve the law of sin. And so therefore we can say it's a distinguishing characteristic of the redeemed that they do not walk according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. Why? Because the mind set on the flesh is death, and those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God, according to Romans 8 and verse 8. See, no one can be saved by the flesh. You know the Bible actually says that? Turn with me to John chapter 1. And notice how it says it. In John chapter 1, it says in verse 11 that he came to his own, that is Christ, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but how? But of God. Whoa, that sounds like the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election. It sounds like God initiating salvation because salvation is not by blood, blood relationship. Because your mom or dad might be saved doesn't mean that you're saved. That's why in Acts 16, you can't interpret that as a household salvation. That Philippian jailer, when he repented, the Bible says that they spoke the word to all who were in his household. All were given the responsibility to repent, just like every person in this room is given the responsibility to repent before God. I can't do it for you, and no one else in this room can do it for you. We're all given that responsibility. And he says it's not by blood. It's not by the will of the flesh. See, the flesh is dead. The flesh is dead. How can you choose God if you're dead? You can't. You can't choose what is right. You say, well, then how did it happen? I mean, I chose Christ. No, you only chose Christ because He chose you. And He awakened you from the dead. When I see somebody come to Christ, I don't see them coming on their own free will. I see them being born of God. God birthing new life in them. God regenerating them. So it says here in verse 12, or verse 13, they're born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Just because you say you want to be saved, does that mean you're going to be saved? Like people say, you know, I'll just wait another time. I've got some things going on in my life. I really want to have a good time. I want to party. I want to live it up. You know, I'll take care of that when I'm on my deathbed. I'll take care of that when I've enjoyed my life. Salvation is not the will of man because man will not choose the right thing. Salvation is of God. See, true believers don't put any confidence in the flesh because the flesh profits nothing. The flesh can't do anything but damn you and curse you to hell. That's all it can do. See, our flesh didn't save us, and nor will our flesh aid us in sanctification. Paul says true believers do not follow the persuasion of the flesh. So, beloved, look back there in Philippians 3. This is something to rejoice about, isn't it? It's like he says, rejoice in the Lord, but he pauses and says, listen, you need to beware of false teachers, these mutilizers, these false circumcision. These that want to add to salvation. Because those who are truly born of God, they're the true circumcision. How can we identify the true circumcision? They worship God in the Spirit. They boast in Christ. And they don't put any confidence in the flesh. See, if you're not the true circumcision, then you have put confidence in the flesh to save you. You realize that? That means that you do not worship God in the Spirit or rejoice in Christ Jesus. It means that you're rejoicing and you're worshiping yourself. Now, what we said the definition of pride is? Self-worship. See, to put no confidence in the flesh means that you turn from the flesh to Christ. It involves true repentance. Notice the difference between true and false repentance. And as I read this, do an examination. Listen to what he says. True repentance involves sorrow over the evil of sinful deeds. False repentance involves only sorrow over their harmful consequences. False repentance concerns itself with conduct. True repentance with man's inner condition. False repentance deals with the symptoms. True repentance with the disease. Only true repentance, which puts no confidence in the flesh, leads to salvation. So what are you putting your confidence in? Are you rejoicing in the flesh? Are you boasting in the flesh? Are you boasting in Christ? Are you saying it's Christ plus something else? Christ plus how good you could be for Him, that He would accept you? If that was the case, why did Christ come? There was no purpose in Him coming. If we could say we could be good enough that God would find favor in us, would be any purpose in His death? It would have been a wasted death. But He came because we cannot offer anything to God that would merit His favor. Nothing. You have nothing to offer. And that's how you come to Him. You come as nothing. And guess what? When you come as nothing, He makes you something. He gives you new life. He gives you eternal life. He makes you one of His. So, are you listening to the true teachers of the Word of God? Or are you watching this stuff? I don't know how you could stomach it if you watch TBN. I really don't. It's not like I have some agenda up here to bash TBN. But how can you stomach false teaching? If you question what they're teaching, let me give you two books that you can go out and buy. I'm not going to give you the books. You can go buy them yourself. But let me give you the two titles of these books. First one you might have a hard time finding because I think it went out of print, but you may find it on the internet since it's so resourceful place. It's called The Agony of Deceit is the first one. The second book is called Christianity in Crisis, and I think we have a copy of it in our library. And some of us have a copy of Hank Hanegraaff with the CD of him going through it. Listen, if you're struggling with some of the stuff I've set up here, get those resources right there. It has verbatim in print what they're saying. That's much easier when somebody's already done the work for you to put it right out in front of you. You remember the fairy tale I read that night and Chip about threw up? Calling for me to stop because of the stuff that they were saying, what they believed. Adam, some Superman at Benny Hinn, believes that women used to give birth out of their side. The Bible doesn't say any of that. It's a pure fabrication. You know, when we sit around, we laugh at this stuff, we need to start getting mad at it. Because this stuff is poisoning people. It's poisoning homes. And it's leading souls to hell. That's what I want you to get out of that. But beloved, guess what? We can rejoice in Christ if we're the true circumcision. We're the true children of God who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we don't put any confidence in this flesh. I have nothing to offer God and I had nothing to do with my salvation. Nothing. All Him. He did it. And I'm going to spend all my days giving Him that credit. I take no credit and nor should you. Well, our pastors are here tonight to help you, to explain salvation to you, if you have questions about that. Whatever your spiritual needs are, we're here tonight to help you. I pray that you would let us help you. You might have come in here tonight weak. James says, let the spiritually weak go to the spiritually strong to pray over them. So I pray that you would come to us and let us pray over you. Are we ever weak? Well, there's times we're weak in our flesh. We get encouragement from each other. We get encouragement from many of you who are strong. Beloved, I pray that you would use those resources. You know, we got this mentality that we walk on our own. We can't walk on our own. I need you. You need me. Unfortunately. But we need each other. That's the accountability that we need to have. If you think you can make it on your own, you're fooling yourself. You can't. You need the accountability. So I would encourage you, if you're not being accountable to somebody, change that tonight. Change that. Make yourself accountable. Let people in your business. How else can we minister to one another's? Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you for this time that we've had together. Our Heavenly Father, grant us the understanding of your word. Grant us the seriousness of it. Lord, grant us the soberness of this as we've talked about these false teachers tonight. That we would beware of them. Beware of those who add to salvation. Beware of those who preach another gospel. And I pray, Lord, that we'll obey the command to rejoice in you, because we are those who are truly the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, who boast in Christ, but no confidence in the flesh. It's all Jesus. He did this. Praise to his name. Lord, I pray, work in every heart in here tonight. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.